Have you told the Lord that you love Him today? Now, that's one of the first things we ought to do each morning. Get in His presence, express our appreciation and gratitude for all that He's done for us. I'm going to ask Brother Dick to lead us to God's throne of grace as we tell the Lord how much we love Him. Brother Dick. Amen. Now then, this evening, we're going to be dealing in the first four or five verses with the cause, the origin of war and worldliness. But I want us to review and just come up and see how you progress as you go through the book of James. Remember in the first 12 verses, he dealt with the fiery trials of God that are to try our faith, and we're to count it all joy because it's going to strengthen us as we approach all these other things that we've seen. You know, the Bible mentions in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is the strength of the saints. Now, joy doesn't necessarily mean laughter. You may be in great heaviness and filled with joy. You see, joy is strength to stand in the trial, endure the trial. And it's also strength to overcome temptation. But we may not have a smile on our face when we do it. A lot of times in great heaviness, more power of God's on us then than we dream, and we're a better witness and testimony at those times than at other times. So we see the purpose in those trials, the profit. Then we come to the temptation, and we know the Bible teaches that these temptations are permitted by God. They come from the devil, but they are to reveal faults in our lives that need to be mended. Suppose areas that we're not aware of. Now, the Bible teaches that we are to escape temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common unto man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, when we begin to look then in 2 Peter 1:4, we find him speaking there that the way that we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, watch this, because we're going to come right into that lust area this evening. You see, that's the cross, is the escape. There's no such thing as getting around temptation except going by the way of the cross. That's the way of escape. And this is what Jesus was saying to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration when he talked about his decease was the exit of the Exodus. If I go out by the cross, I can reach back and bring sons and daughters to glory. Now, we're going to see how much the cross means in the Christian life. Because apart from it, there cannot even be discipleship. See, what James really shows us is that if the old tongue isn't bridled, our religion is vain. Now, away from the cross, the tongue's going to be loose. Well, we see if we don't escape the temptation, then in that second chapter, we are going to break the royal law. Why? You just cannot help but show partiality or favoritism or respect to people when you're in the flesh. You see, the covetousness of sinners, one of the reasons that people love those game shows on TV is they're covetous and they want to see somebody get something for nothing, whether they can or not. And that's the reason they're such a drawing card. You can't explain it any other way. So we see when we break that royal law, then our faith becomes dead because faith works through love. And the royal law is love. Now, when we start then in the third chapter, you see, when you take the shield of faith, that's what you quench the fire dart with. That's your fire extinguisher. And if you hadn't gone through that trying of your faith and you hadn't escaped, you see, you've got an escape, but you've got a fire extinguisher. And then the tongue isn't going to be tamed. It's going to be loose. And it's going to be destructive instead of directing and delighting. And then we come down to the two wisdoms. And you see, if we hadn't gone by the cross, we're going to be worldly minded, fleshly minded. And that's where worldliness comes from. That's where the wars come from. Now then, as we go into the fourth chapter, we'll see when we leave the cross out. Well, the only escape of temptation is by the way of the cross. And then the only escape from the world is to be crucified. Well, folks, you take the cross out of these, we're going to be yielding to temptation and we're going to be worldly. I don't care how many religious services we carry on. You see, Christianity isn't us doing something for the Lord. It's Him living His life again through us. And that can't be done without us daily crucifying ourselves and living unto God. And too many people have substituted the church for the cross in their life. And that's the reason that we're mean as watchdogs to each other out on the job and at home. You see, we hadn't got the bit and the bridle on our tongue. Now, let's notice this thing of wars. I thought, as a young boy, when I finished high school, World War II was a cloud hovering on the scene. We'd gather and sit up there on the porch of the Rose Inn, the hotel there. They had some big cane-bottom rockers, and a group of us boys, we'd talk. And we thought, you know, if somebody could just get over there and kill Hitler, this thing would be all over. You see, I wasn't saved, and I didn't know that the war of ages had been going on and will go on till Jesus comes again. And the devil would raise up somebody. I didn't realize the devil's behind all this, folks. And he had me, and I didn't even know it. I was dead and blind. Now, in this fourth chapter, he's going to tell us the origin of wars. So let's look at it. James, the fourth chapter. You see, in this chapter, it's idle praying is design and never getting anything. Notice in that fourth chapter, the first verse, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Question mark. Now, he isn't asking this to the world out there. This is written to the church. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Well, we see there's always that warring and never winning, that wrangling, and never being victorious. Well, where does warring and worldliness come from? What is worldliness? And for just a few moments, I want you to get the picture in your mind of what you believe worldliness is. And then let's look and see what the Bible says worldliness is. You know, the majority even of your fundamental people, their definition of worldliness is, preacher, that's that group that's out yonder dancing and drinking. carousing and running around. Now, you're talking about a symptom. You're not talking about the disease. And it isn't so much people die from symptoms, they die from diseases. Preacher, that's that group that's running with this group out there in the world. Their conversation's wrong. They're running with a hare and a hound. They're out there with people, birds of a feather flock together. And again, you're talking about symptoms. You're not talking about worldliness. We got to get back behind. He said, from whence cometh wars? Where is the origin? Because, folks, you can treat symptoms and people die under your care. Doctors don't treat symptoms. They try to get to the cause. When you got a fever, they know that the fever's not your problem. You've got some inflammation somewhere in your body. And when that's taken care of, the fever will go. But too long, we've just knocked these old wormy peaches and apples. And all you're going to have is another crop of, we're going to have to dig and dung around the root if we change the fruit. All we may say, preacher, that's that person that they just got business. They got so much business, they just hadn't got time to come. And they've got all of this. Our preacher, that's that group. They just got to go play golf on Saturday or Sunday. They just got to go fishing. They just got to go hunting. Now, folks, none of those things are worldliness. They are a byproduct of worldliness. He didn't mention a single one of those things, did he? He said, from whence cometh wars, fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust? They war in your members. Now, turn with me and let's look at a definition, a biblical definition of worldliness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is the best definition I've been able to find for worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, when he says the word world, he means this age of reasoning and rationalizing. He's talking about the thinking, and it goes right back to that corrupted wisdom of the devil. Earthly minded, worldly minded. The love of the Father is not in him. Notice that. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. You see, it was the lust of the flesh that got them out there drinking and dancing and all. Remember that lust that we dealt with? And then the trapping, the delir, back there in the temptation. And they yielded to temptation, and that's what gets them out there. You see, they didn't have the cross for an escape, and therefore the tongue was unbridled. But remember, the whole body was loose too. A loose tongue, there's a loose body. And invariably, they may be sitting in a pew or in a pulpit, but they're going to be worldly. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what is the will of God? Notice with me in your Bible in Galatians, the first chapter, and the fourth verse. This is the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. Who gave himself for our sins. Now, where did he give himself? On the cross. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, this present evil thinking. Well, didn't it say that in that wisdom of the world, that all the confusion and every evil work comes out of that wisdom? According to the will of God and our Father. So it is the will of God that you and I be delivered from the world, the evil world. Now we are in the world, but we're not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. You see, I'm against all of those things I mentioned, but that isn't worldliness. Worldliness is in the lust area. Worldliness is when a person just lives for self-pleasure or self-gratitude. Now, let's notice, if you will, in Galatians, the 2nd chapter and the 20th verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, that's what Christianity is. When Christ didn't live in us, we're worldly. You see, he takes up his abode in us when he sells it. But you see, there's a difference in him coming to live in you and then being able to live his life through you before others. You be delivered from sin and not be delivered from the world. The life which I now live in the flesh, right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that faith that he wanted to try to increase it, because it is the foundation of the Christian life. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Then notice, if you will, Galatians 6:14, God forbid. And what they mean when they say that word is, perish the thought, don't even think about it. God forbid that I should glory. And what he said is, perish the thought that we would try to demonstrate or exhibit Jesus Christ without dying to ourselves and letting him put on the real demonstration in our lives. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Now, folks, we're in an area this evening and in this book of James where it isn't confession, bless God, it's crucifixion. It's death. It's death. You see, Christianity is the resurrection power of Christ manifested in us. It's supernatural. It's resurrection power. And that's the difference. Because, beloved, if all you and I have got is religion, what we do in the flesh, we got nothing any better than the world's got. In God's sight. So, as we begin to look here, there has to be an escape from the corruptions in the world here through lust. Well, we noticed as we looked at that wisdom of the devil, and we'll be looking at it again in just a moment. You see, in Ezekiel 28:17, when the devil sinned and fell, his wisdom was corrupted. And you see, corruption came to man through lust. What is that? Self-gratification, selfishness, just living for pleasure. Well, doesn't he say in 1 Peter 1:13, being born again, not a corruptible seed. See, the first, we had a corruptible birth, and you see, when our tongue isn't controlled, our body's loose, and it's going to be in that lust area, the corrupt area. Why? Because of the thinking. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, let's go back and begin to look now at this thing, war. He says, from whence cometh wars and rumors of wars, fightings among you? Then he said, come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? Well, he says lust wars in our members. Now, there's a war going on in every Christian's body that doesn't have peace, doesn't have rest, that is all confused and frustrated and full of fear. That individual is not right with God. And you see, they're restless on the inside. There's a war going on in the members of their body. This is what restlessness is. Doubt, confusion, frustration, fear, insecurity. Now, notice with me, if you will, in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans, the 7th chapter. Here you have a picture. Paul pictures himself in three areas. In one portion, when he was a lost person, from about the 7th through the 12th verses. And he said he was convicted of covetousness, and he was doomed and damned by the law. Then we look and we see from about the 13th through the 25th verses, he said, I'd been saved, but I was trying to get from Egypt to Canaan, and I was in a wilderness like worldliness trying to find my way. And here's where the warring was taking place, a worldly carnal Christian. He hadn't learned how to be delivered at that time. Now, when you read the first 6 verses, then he got delivered from the law. But you see, he was defeated by the law here. When you and I hold any air of reservation and try to do so, that defeats us. Why? Because it's self-righteousness and carries us back under the law and not under grace. And takes our liberty and our freedom away from, and that restlessness will come. And then a war between the members of our body begins to take place. And that's where our problem is. Not on the outside, it starts inside. Now notice, as we look in the 7th chapter, there I want to begin reading with the 21st verse. Now these people that talk about, boy, I got saved and I don't sin no more, this book of Romans will eat their lunch. 13, 14 verse, Paul said he's saved and he's still carnal. I held a meeting out here at Rolling Hills. That pastor didn't even believe in carnal Christians. And beloved, he's so mixed up on theology, he didn't know whether he's coming or going. If he's saved, he's so carnal, he didn't know it. So let's notice here. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And what does the Lord want to do? Deliver us from this present evil world. The evil thinking, this thinking and rationalizing, this trying to deify humanism that's going on down here, folks. That's where it all starts, in the mind. But then he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. He's talking about in his body. Warring against the law of my mind. And you know, head shrinkers can't take care of this. Why? They won't deal with real repentance. They won't deal with the blood. If you don't deal with truth here, you're not going to escape that guilt trip. Only the blood's going to deliver. So you see, here's where that trouble and worry begins to come from. That uneasiness, that restlessness. What is? We're not right with God, and all of a sudden, the members in our body begin to war against each other. The desires and passion and ambition begin to fight against each other to have their way. Paul mentions in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and the things you would do, you can't do. Ripped and torn asunder. And bringing me into captivity, making a slave of me to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So you see, wars start in the individual. Lusting started back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You see, they desired the forbidden thing. Now, let's look. This thing comes right down in the church. We have this wrestling and this wrangling with each other. Afraid somebody's going to get a little more recognition. Somebody's going to get a little more promotion, a little more popularity, a little more prestige. And all of a sudden we begin to wrestle and fight. And it goes on in the homes too. Why? Anybody that's not right with God is going to be wrestling. And the others, and we're going to see this rivalry and this jealousy begin. Why? It comes out of worldly thinking. And what is it? Well, I've got my rights. No mention of duty and responsibilities. When you bought with a price, you're not sure. Remember the servant of God when we started in the first thing? We don't have any rights. We just got a birthright when we get saved. You see, it's forbidden rights that got us in this mess to begin with, folks. And this rights thing is of the devil. It's not of God. I don't care where you find it. It's not of God. You find it and you're going to find trouble, and you're not going to find anybody to help. Wherever you find it, you go search it out. Every fuss you've had at home or with anybody has been over rights. Every argument, fuss you've had with your neighbor has been over rights. Might have been over the property, but it's in the rights area. Where do wars come from? Where's the fight? Where's the wrangling and the wrestling? Where's the disputing and arguing? It starts in the heart of an individual not right with God. You'll never find anybody right with God that's a troublemaker in the church. They're going to be a peacemaker. You never find a troublemaker right with God, folks. You see, they got trouble on the inside and they cause trouble outside. Now, let's notice how it starts in the church. Turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I go to too many churches and run into this. I have to preach against it. Because it's prevalent wherever I go. Notice Acts 20. Let's begin with the 28th verse. You see, he came in there and he sent for all the elders to come down there. He wanted to talk to before he went to Rome. And notice what he says there in that 28th verse. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, he's talking to preachers here and elders. All the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To feed the church of God, that's the number one thing of a minister, is feeding the people, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But it's going to be an untamed tongue of some teachers or preachers. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, not telling the truth, to draw away disciples after them. In other words, they're going to be making disciples and getting them a clique or party to run things. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to the God and to the word of His grace. What? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So you see, this is the reason that we have all of the arguing and fussing and all of the divisions in our lives, our homes, our churches, and in our world. Somebody's wanting somebody else's property. Possession. And this is the reason the leaders, they wanting power, prestige, possession. And this is what causes wars in an individual that's not right with God. And it's just as prevalent in every life, whether it be saved or lost, the same thing's going on. Why? Because of lust. So you see, lust is where worldliness starts. You know, we may be sitting here and talking about somebody out there mixed bathing, somebody out there in adultery, somebody out there drunk, somebody doping. And folks, we may be gagging at gnats and swallowing camels right here. And be just as full of lust as we can be and not right with God. Amen. Amen. This is the number one thing I find. People fighting among each other in the church and have forgotten about people getting saved or trying to minister to the people. Where does it come from? An unsurrendered heart. It's in any Christian's life when the cross is left out. Why? We can't escape temptation if we leave the cross out, folks. Somewhere along the line, the devil's going to get us. Some kind of temptation is going to be too strong for us to overcome. Because flesh, these innate drives we have, they're stronger than we are. And we're going to yield to them if we don't go to the cross. So let's notice again that verse. From whence cometh war? Fightings among you. Come then out hence, even of your lust that war in your members. You see, the consequences of a pleasure-dominated life is war or worldliness. You take people that just going to do what they want to and what they like to do, that's what pleasure is. And you see, we've got so many people that have been saved in our church. But pleasure is still dominating their life. They've never surrendered enough to deny themselves so that they can really be a witness and really do the work of God. They still let pleasure and amusement things get in their way. But you see, that isn't their problem. There's an area of unsurrendering there, of selfish gratitude, and they're living for pleasure, and I'm going to do what I like and what I want to, and what I don't, I'm not going to do. And that's an unsurrendered life to the Lord, see. Now this is what our worldliness will grow out of. Then that pleasure is going to lead them into these other things that we were talking about a while ago. You see, what this does in every one of us is that basic element of that old sinful fleshly nature. And when nobody is controlled or disciplined by God, and every one of our hearts wants the same woman or the same man or the same money or the same pleasure or the possession, or this, then we're going to start fighting just like a bunch of 2 or 3 years old would if you don't have somebody supervising. Why? Our hearts are after the same thing. Look at it in the world and look at it in our churches. This is where our problem is. It's that way in the home. You see, when all of our desires are the same, no denial, we're going to connive and politic and do everything under God's heaven to get what we want. That's the reason they live like they do out there in the pleasure. Look at Hollywood and other places where they go really for pleasure. And yet they're the most miserable people in the world, restless. Why? Warring within themselves. Warring with each other. And we do the same thing when we're not surrendered to the Lord. What is Selfish gratitude is what it is, pleasure. That's where the wars come from. That's where worldliness come from. And I just never have found anything to deal with flesh but the cross since I got saved. You see, the basic desires are the same for money. And oh, how they connive and do anything out there to get it deceived, steal, fraud, or what? File bankruptcy and everything else. Possession, same body lust, just using a man or a woman's body and going on. Don't even see him as a personality or see him as a child of God. Rivalry. That's what that strife means. And that's all in this worldly thinking. This is what comes from worldly mindedness. And it's that wisdom of the devil working out into the body. Stirring to possess the same thing out of your pleasures that keep campaigning in your members. And it's just one battle in one campaign. It's a chronic thing, if you please. You see, until we go to the Lord and let Him crucify the old man and live under the Lord, this chronic campaigning and battling, it's going to go in our lives, going to go on in our homes, going to go in our church. I don't care if we have been saved. James is writing to save people. And he's trying to help them. And beloved, it said that he stayed on his knees so much until they were worn like a camel's knee. Well, we see where the war comes from, don't we? The worldliness comes from. We can be worldly sitting in a pew in a pulpit and looking down our nose at somebody out there that in God's sight may not be in as bad shape as we are. Why? We could be sinning against light. We know better and just hadn't obeyed it. Well, notice that second verse. You lust. That means longings, cravings, wantonness. And have not. Always desiring and never satisfied. You take, beloved, one of the things that I like about the Christian life as much as anything since I've been saved, I found it in the Beatitudes where it said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That word "filled" means satisfied. I tell you, one of the worst things in the world is to be hungry and don't know what you want. Wouldn't it be terrible to be hungry and you could eat and it didn't satisfy your hunger? And you see, that's what happens to us with all our church going. We're not satisfied. And that makes us begin to nitpick or just pick those nits, and then it begins to get us to arguing and fussing. You see, you just can't be satisfied outside of Jesus Christ once you ever get saved. You can't be satisfied in sin or the flesh of the world anymore. And we're going to have to differentiate between the devil, the world, and the flesh. You see, there's that flesh where the war comes, and that's what makes us worldly. And the flesh has got to be dealt with. And when the flesh is crucified, that takes care of the world. Well, he says here that this is that idle praying, desiring and never having. You lust and have not. You kill. And folks, they killed him. They killed James right there at the temple. It was envy that made them crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies got together with envy. Old jealousy. Let's get him out of the way. We can go ahead dividing all the spoils. And desire to have and cannot obtain. It's always just a little bit further and it never satisfies. And this is the way people are with their wealth. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. It gets us in a state where we can't pray, see? Now, did you know the average church member doesn't pray 5 minutes a day? He tells us here that this thing kills the desire for prayer. Well, didn't Jesus say, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation? Notice that third verse. He says, you ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss, you ask with the wrong motive and ask for the wrong thing. There's a selfish element in it that shouldn't be. That you may consume it upon your lust. And that word consume there has the same meaning and tie in with the prodigal son. To just spend it lavishly upon ourselves. Waste it. And God knows it, and therefore He doesn't even hear our prayer. Why? Worldliness. Now then notice he's going to really begin to deal with the worldliness. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. And why does he say to the women and to the men? Well, we as a church, aren't we pictured as the bride of Jesus Christ? Did you know what spiritual adultery is? Unfaithfulness. That's one of the number one things wrong with our churches today. That our people are not committed. They won't even stick with you for a week's meeting. And folks, that's where our problem is. Worldliness and warring going on inside of them. But you see, that lust is what carried them out there. That air of uncertainty. And if you one of them has an air of uncertainty, it's going to draw you out there eventually. As sure as I'm standing in this pulpit. Why? When you love the things of the world, you can't love the things of God. It's an impossibility because the love of the things of the world kills the love for God. But the love for the things of God kills the desire for the things of the world. And folks, there's just no middle ground. There's no black, white, and gray. It's just black or white. So he says, you adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world... Well, what is the friendship of the world? It's wrong thinking and wrong living. That's where they get their lifestyle from, Brother Harold. It's this thing of their thinking. Lifestyle. Philosophy. But it came from down here and it corrupts their life. That from above won't corrupt your life. Friendship of the world. That's the thinking of the world. That's siding with the things of the world instead of God. Is enmity with God. It's hostile to God. Now, if you don't think they're hostile toward God, you go out there and get and talk to them. Visit them and talk to them and see. They blow at you too. But you see, before they blowed at you, they already blowed at God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. With a fixed intention, they become a friend of an evil world. Then they have become the enemy of God. Now, notice how Paul writes to this as he writes to save people in the book of Philippians. Turn with me in the book of Philippians, third chapter. Let's begin reading there with the 17th verse. Fits right in with what we've been speaking of here this evening. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even, are enemies of the cross, They don't want that cross life. They're enemies. You see, one of the reasons we call it the old rugged cross, it's the only thing that can conquer human nature. It's the only escape from temptation. It's the only way you can be separated from the world and separated to God. It's the only way you can pass from death to life. The power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, means their life will be wasted. Yeah, they'd be saved. But you remember, no responsibility, no rewards, no recognition. Why? They're auditing the course. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and that doesn't mean sitting at a table eating. It means they're living for selfish gratitude, whatever the body craves for. Whose glory is in their shame. They glory about what they're doing. They discipline, exhibit. Who mind earthly things. You see, again, it's that earthly thinking. Wisdom of the devil. Coming forth in the life. And he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? Well, you say, you don't believe the Scripture means what it says? The Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. He wants to control us. He's jealous over us. Why? Because God has certain rights and honors, and you ought to be jealous over that husband and wife because you got rights, certain rights and certain honors that you don't want to share with nobody, with him or her. And that's the way that God's a jealous God. Well, he begins to show us now the remedy. You see, if we're going to be a friend of the world, a friend of the world always lives a self-centered life. They want God and everybody and everything revolving around them. They want to be the center of attention. Now, a friend of God is going to be a Christ-centered person. Abraham was the friend of God. Well, grace is the remedy. You see, when we get saved, we're under grace. We're not under the law. But he giveth more grace. Thank God for grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and we may find mercy, forgiveness of sin, and help in time of need. God, I need grace in this world as I journey here below. Why? It's God's word and grace that builds me up to receive my inheritance. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Now that word resist has to do with the two Greek words anti, which means against, and histemi, which means to set yourself. When you have a cold and you get that antihist, those antibiotics set themselves and begin to fight against those germs in your body. When you and I are in the flesh with lust, we're going to be proud, and God sets himself against us. And he's going to see that we don't rest and we're not going to be victorious. Now, folks, our arms are too short to box with God. He never sleeps or slumbers. I won't tell you, you'll wind up with a nervous breakdown wrestling with God. He'll never change. God resisteth the proud or the haughty. But notice what he says next. But giveth grace unto the humble. Resisteth the haughty and gives grace to the humble. You see, when you and I sin, pride rises up in us and we rebel and we resist and resent God or resent his truth. Or says, I'm not going to die to this. I want this and I'm just not going to give over. And when we do, we resist him. That takes us out of his presence. And then godly sorrow has got to be worked by God to where he'll humble us and break that spirit, because we're not going to prance back into his presence. We're going to come back humbly. God resisteth the haughty, giveth grace to the humble. What? Those that come under his rule and reign. Those that reverence and honor him. Then notice what he mentions in the seventh chapter. Submit. Now this is a military term, and it means to come under the rule and reign. Now when I was a first sergeant in the army, when I said right face, that 170 men turned a certain way. And when I counted cadence, everybody walked to what I was counting. If you're going to walk with spirit, bless God, you're going to walk to his counting. Walk in spirit means he's going to control your stops and your steps. He didn't say run, didn't say jump, said walk in the spirit. Now, folks, you can't go but one direction when you're walking. You can't pick up but one foot when you're walking. And when you walk, there's no confusion. He said, walk in the Spirit. While he says submit, that means you come under the rule and reign of the captain of your salvation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then resist the devil. Why? To win, be a victorious Christian and win over these wars going on inside, wars at home, wars in the church. Submit to God and then resist the devil. Now, don't try to resist the devil before you submit to God. If you do, you're going to get thrown over the moon. Then you set yourself against the devil. You're going to have to stand, take your stand then. And having done all, stand, he talks about when you put on that whole armor of God. Having done all, then stand. God's going to make you stand. And when he does, the devil's going to flee from you. Why? You've been a humble person, and God gave you grace. You submitted to God, and it says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Then he said, you're going to take that by faith, you're going to take that stand, and when you do, the devil's going to have to back up. He can't stand it. What's this going to do? Overcome the world. Going to overcome this war going on inside of us. Then he says, notice that, and he will flee from you. Now God meant just exactly what he said. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How are we going to draw nigh to God? Bible study, in prayer time, in worship, and in witnessing and in testimony. Now folks, I've noticed this. The people that you can get the closest to, that'll open up, that's the people you know best. Amen? Now, the Lord says, you can get just as close to me as you want to. I'll get just as close to you as you'll get to me. You open up to me, I'll open up to you. If you want to know more about God, you open up to God and draw nigh to God, and he'll open up and draw nigh to you. Now, when I was a little boy and used to get scared, I tried to get as close to Mom and Daddy as I could. And I want to tell you, I don't want to get out of God's presence. I know that devil don't play fair, and I know he'll hurt you. The only safe place I've found is there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest. And I want to tell you, when we get away from that heart of God, I want to tell you, all of a sudden everything gets out of order. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. That has to do with the way we work for Him outside. You see? And purify your hearts. Let's clean up inside and outside in worship and work. That's the way we draw nigh to God. Ye double-minded. Let's quit being double-minded about is this thing from God or is it from the devil. Let's get set on the thing. While we're not unstable and wavering. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in sight of God and He shall lift you up. This is real godly sorrow worked by the Lord, for there has to be repentance, folks. And that's what brings revival and victory in the Christian's life, is when genuine repentance has been worked in our heart by godly sorrow. Where that stubbornness is broken, and where God's grace is shed abroad, where we've become submissive, where we draw nigh and God draws nigh to us, and victory comes, and the liberty and all begins to flood our soul. The wars cease on the inside. We have that victorious Christian life. Now then, worldliness and war goes on, will make us become critical and condemning of each other. Kill our prayer life. You ever notice the people that are most critical, they never pray. I don't know of a thing that'll stop us from praying as quick as becoming critical. Notice, we begin to leave God out of our speech then. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Well, when we speak evil, it means God isn't in our speech, folks. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, he speaketh evil of the law. Well, he's going back and breaking that royal law he's talking about back in the second chapter. You can't love your brother and be critical of him. You can't love your brother or sister and judge them. Speaketh evil of the law. We speak evil of the law of God, much less a brother. And judgeth the law. In other words, that law is all right for some, but God, I'm above it. It's just not good enough for me. But if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Then he asks the question, who art thou that judgest another? Well, we make ourselves a god, what we do. Now, if I'm going to judge Brother Noble, there's two things I need to do. First thing, I need to get his permission. And the next thing, I need to get God's permission. Neither one of them is going to give it to me. And if they won't, I don't have a right to speak to them. Now, what is judging? You know, you go out visiting a lot of times. This person will say that they're not saved. And you go along, and the regular say, oh, you judge me, you say I'm going to hell. Well, they've already told you that they're not saved, and people are not saved, folks, they're not going to go to heaven. But you see, when you say that, you're not judging that individual. Now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and Paul deals with the church there at Corinth about this thing of judging. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, he gives a beautiful study here on this thing of judging. Let's start with that third verse. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. You see, they were judging him there in the church at Corinth. He was over in Ephesus at this time. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. So you see, there are three types of judgment. There's self-judgment, man's judgment, and God's judgment. Now then, man's judgment is what they think we are. Self-judgment is what you and I think we are, and God's judgment is what He knows we are. Now, notice. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You see, God knows why we did it. You and I don't. Sometimes the individual himself don't know why. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, I may know something that Brother Harold's told me about himself. And I can tell you exactly what he told me, and I'm not judging him when I tell you that. But if he's told me something and I tell it, and I do it to injure him, that's slander, and I've taken truth and sinned with it. But you see, if Brother Harold told me something, and I went way back in the counsels of his mind and tell you why he did it, then I'm playing God. He may not even know why he did it himself. I've had God to convict me a lot of times. I didn't even know why myself until God showed me. So here Paul is saying, judge nothing until Jesus comes. You see, every last one of us is God's unfinished work. Would it be right to judge an artist that had just put the canvas up and started drawing? Let's wait till God gets through with us and then judge. There won't be nothing to judge. So, we're all God's unfinished work. Let's quit judging each other. He's still working on me. When I judge you, Brother Nobles, I'm sitting in judgment on God's unfinished work. How do I judge? Brother Noble does it. I say why he does it, then I'm playing God. And that's evil. Now then, let's look at the last thing. He deals with businessmen now. Notice, as we look again in James, here's an evil businessman. And what does it mean, evil? When we leave God out of our business. Notice now, as we begin to look. James, 4th chapter. Let's start with that 13th verse. Go to now. And what he's literally saying is, oh, come on. Don't you know how uncertain everything is? Man, you making all these plans, leaving God out. Don't you know better? Come to, go to now. Well, notice how tomorrow night when we start in, he starts off the 5th verse, go to now. Why? That rich man made the money. Now he's going to deal with that wicked wealth, the waste of it. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we go into such city, continue there a year, buy and sell, get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Fellow, you don't know what the future is. You don't know what the economy is. And here he says, I'm going over here to Springfield. I'm going to go in business. I'm going to stay there so long. I'm going to make a profit. And he hadn't even talked to God about what to do. His vocation, life, nothing. Whereas you know what, not what shall be on the mark. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What is our life? Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you see, from the time that you get saved till you go meet the Lord, you sit down at a table and you eat bread, beans, and potatoes, and that's sustenance for a physical body or life. But when you get up from that table, the issues and circumstances daily are going to force you to make decisions. And our life is a series of choices and decisions between good and evil until we go meet God. And when we make a choice and decision and leave God out, that's what it means to live evil. That's where that selfish gratitude and pleasure is. Remember that Christian had talked about in Luke 8:14? The cares of the world, the pleasures of life, and the deceitfulness of riches, they never brought fruit to perfection. What is your life? A little bit more of this Christian living, coming to church. It's not making any choice even without acknowledging God. When we don't acknowledge it, we become as evil as we can become. And too many people are living as though God didn't exist. Why? Because he wouldn't let them do some of the things they're doing or get some of the things they're getting. Well, notice that 13th or 15th verse. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will. Find out what God's will is before you get into some vocation of life. We shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it's sin. Now this is dealing with business, folks. We can take this principle and use it somewhere else, but this is dealing with your business, leaving God out of your business. Tomorrow night, or Sunday night, we begin to look at idle riches are decaying. But we look tonight at where worldliness and warring came and how we can live the victorious Christian life. But it can't be done save in the cross of the Lord. God forbid that I ever glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which I'm crucified to the world. I thank him. And the world crucified to me. Brother Noble.